We're going to continue our study in the book of Daniel. We are currently studying Daniel's third vision, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And today we'll be looking at the prophecy of the 70 weeks, part 6. And I've subtitled this Sunday school lesson, Daniel's Prophecy Lesson 4. For the past several weeks, we've been studying the prophecy given to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. One of the most important prophecies found in the Old Testament. And we have learned that Daniel's prophecy deals with the nation of Israel. Daniel's prophecy deals with the holy city of Jerusalem. Daniel's prophecy deals with a total of 490 years from beginning to end. And Daniel's prophecy also deals with a time gap or an indefinite period of time called the church age. It also is divided into three main parts. 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, 62 weeks of years, 434 years, and 1 week of years, 7 years. And so far we've studied verse 24, the key verse, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy. We have studied verse 25, the verse that determines the start of the prophecy. Last week I was speaking to you about the commands that were issued for the restoration of the sanctuary and the temple in Jerusalem. We said there were three commands, one by Cyrus in 538 B.C., one by Darius in 517 B.C., and one by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. And we determined that the command that best fit the description in our chapter, chapter 9, was the command given by King Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. And we looked at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 last week. We understood that according to the king's command, the city and the city walls, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, and verses 13 through 18 were built, and they were built and accomplished during troubled times, like it mentions in this passage of scripture here, and it mentions the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 through 21. We also spoke about the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem by the Messiah, and we said that he received different receptions. Some people recognized him. They were singing and praising God. Others did not recognize him. They still awaited his arrival, but most of the people rejected him, they persecuted him, and they eventually crucified him. Now, we were beginning to discuss verse 26 when our time ran out last week. So let's just read verse 26 of Daniel and see what it says as a refresher, and then we'll continue. We only have two more verses in this chapter. Hopefully, we'll finish them today and move on to our next chapter in the lesson and the next chapter in the Word of God. Verse 26 says, "And after 62 weeks, that means after 62 weeks, or 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, we spoke about Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One, being cut off last week. According to this verse, verse 26, it is after 62 weeks, or it's after 434 years. So what I've done is I've prepared for you an outline for today to look at very briefly, just to have you be able to take it home. What I've done is I've made this outline into three parts. Part 1, which speaks of the first 69 weeks. In those first 69 weeks, we have the command by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. 49 years later, it's the completion of the temple in Jerusalem at 396 B.C. At about that same time came the close of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi was written somewhere around 397, 396 B.C., So after the combination of the 7 years, which is 49 years, 7 weeks, excuse me, which is 49 years, and after the combination of the 62 weeks with it, 483 years after Artaxerxes' command, Christ came into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. Shortly after that, of course, he was crucified. So what I've tried to do in the outline that I gave you today is I tried to put part one, the first 69 weeks, part two, the church age, which is where what we're looking at right now, and part three, the final week or the final 7 years, which is the tribulation period. Now we're going to only discuss today the five events, thank you, the five events mentioned here on our chart. From the crucifixion onward, we're not going to cover the end part or the tribulation period, because we actually covered many of the events in the tribulation period when we actually read Dr. Jeremiah's Book of Signs. So we're just going to cover these five events and come to an end in the chapter today. So looking at back at verse 26 in our passage of Scripture, the first event mentioned in the gap period of our chart on the overhead here is the crucifixion and the death of Christ. The crucifixion and the death of Christ, the Messiah being cut off where we were last week. So after those 69 weeks, it says the Messiah is cut off. It's the actual Hebrew word karat, which where we get the English word karate. It means to sever. And I shared with you last week that the verb usage means to destroy or to kill. And it has a reference to Christ's crucifixion. He was cut off at the crucifixion. In other words, he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He was rejected by the people, according to John 1:1. He did not receive the kingdom of God or David at that time, like he was promised. Because Israel rejected him and he was crucified, that ushered in the church age. We're looking there, that gap period of time, which we know now, farther back in history, that it's more than 2,000 years old. So we're in the church age here on our chart. When he says he was cut off, it also says something very interesting there. It says not only was Christ cut off, but it was not for himself. And what it means when it says not for himself, he received no benefit whatsoever, Jesus Christ, by going to the cross. Dwight Pentecost put it this way. At his crucifixion, he would have nothing. C.S. Lewis spoke about the crucifixion. He wrote, "It cost God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things. That was due to him, excuse me, but to convert the rebellious wills, speaking of the will of man, it cost him the crucifixion." And John MacArthur wrote this, "When Jesus died on the cross, he received nothing that was due him, no honor, no respect, no love, or acceptance." And I think I shared with you last week that he was deserted by his friends. He was despised by the priests and the leaders of the day. He was rejected by the nation of Israel. He was ridiculed by his enemies. And he was temporarily forsaken by God the Father so that we could have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul kind of puts it this way concerning the crucifixion in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness." And it is. "But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In other words, it's a condition for discipleship. Every day, we have to put off ourselves and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility of being a disciple of Christ. So with each of these events that we're speaking about today, we're going to look at a Bible passage of Scripture concerning those events. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, as we take a look at the crucifixion of Christ, proof that God sent his love to us and that God loves us. Look at John chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. We'll read two sections of this passage of Scripture. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he say unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of the skulls, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And by the way, in the Aramaic, it's Calvary. That's how we get the term cavalry. Where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. That's pretty an amazing statement right there. They just crucified their king. They just crucified their Savior, and they're not satisfied with enough. They don't even like the writing that Pilate put on the cross. That's disgusting. Verse 22 says, and Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And look down to verse 25 of the same passage of Scripture, because after they tore his garments and cast lots, it says in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw, therefore, his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Perfect pictures of spiritual relationship being developed here. We're all in the same family of God. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now while we're here, turn to John chapter 3, while we're here in the book of John. We all understand this verse. We know this verse very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. If you go up and look at verse 15, it says it a little different. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Beautiful statement. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Proof positive that Christ loves the world. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for you and I. That's the first event in our timeline there. Now, the second event in our timeline on the overhead is this, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Now, historically speaking, Pentecost, known as Shavuot, was a Jewish feast celebrating the reception of the Torah and the summer harvest, the summer wheat harvest, or what we call sometimes the first fruits. It was celebrated 50 days after Passover, and it was marked by all pilgrims going to Jerusalem from all over the world, gathering together. But the day of Pentecost is different. The day of Pentecost, it was a day in which Christ or God empowered his church through the coming of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the New Testament church, that was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost commemorates when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples that were there after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And it was a day like no other day. After the resurrection of Christ, the 12 apostles, one new apostle, and believers were gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem. They were celebrating the old feast of Pentecost. They were praying. They were awaiting the promise that Christ had given them in Acts chapter 1. Also present was Jesus' mother, Mary, and other female believers, when suddenly a wind came upon them from heaven. It says, immediately the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, causing them to speak in tongues. And the crowd of visitors became astonished because every pilgrim had heard these apostles speaking to them in their own language. Now, some of the people in the crowd accused the apostles of being drunk. But Peter stood up and he seized the moment because he then addressed the crowd. He explained to the crowd that they're not drunk, they're empowered with the Holy Spirit. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy given in the Old Testament in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the people. And it marked a turning point, actually, in the early church. With the Holy Spirit's leading and with the Holy Spirit's empowerment, Peter preached boldly to them the plan of salvation. Then they asked, well, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And Peter told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. We read later on in that passage that we're going to look at here in a moment that over 3,000 were baptized and entered into the church. So let's look at the promise and that event in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading actually in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, and then we'll read about the day of Pentecost. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. The word power there is dunamis, dynamite, power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So there's our command. That's the mission of the church right there, to go, to grow and to go. That's the mission of the church. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there's his ascension. So after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, now the disciples in Acts chapter 2 are gathered together in the upper room. Now notice what takes place in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, the word other is very important there. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in the Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, now watch this, in his own language. The word language there is diakleto. It means dialect. Every man heard the disciples speak in their own language in which they were born in. It does not mean ecstatic speech like the church, some churches preach. It does not mean vain babbling like some churches speak. It means their own language in which they were born in. Look at verse 8. And how hear we, every man, in our own language wherein we were born. And then it goes on and gives the different people that were there assembled at Pentecost. It actually tells you who they are in verses 9, 10, and 11. And then verse 11 ends with, we do hear them speak in our tongue. And the word our tongue in verse 11 actually goes back to verse 19 in chapter 1, which means proper language. So they began to speak in the other person's language so that everybody who was assembled there could understand. Verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So the day of Pentecost, the second event mentioned on our chart. Now the third event mentioned on our chart in the gap period is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. If you were to look back at your passage in Daniel chapter 9, you would see that it says in the middle of the verse, and all the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the prophecy also continues with a pronouncement of judgment upon the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah as their king. So between the 69 weeks, which have already taken place, and the 70th week of our entire timeline, 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ, came the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple or the sanctuary that was rebuilt that we spoke about recently by Ezra and Nehemiah. That took place in 70 AD at the hands of the Roman army. So looking at verse 26 of our passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 9, when it says the phrase, the people of the prince, it has a significant meaning to it. The people is the Roman Empire. The time frame is 70 AD. And the prince here is not the prince Messiah that we spoke about in the previous verses. This prince is the Antichrist. Because in the next verse, you will see that he's going to make a covenant with Israel in verse 27. So this prince, or the people, the Roman army, under the prince, the Antichrist, who Daniel called this, the little horn, Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 8, the insolent king, Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, the one who makes desolate, in this chapter right here, the despicable person, Daniel 11, verse 21, or the king who will do as he pleases in Daniel 11, verse 36. We know him in the New Testament as the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. The lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. The worthless shepherd, Zechariah 11, verses 16 and 17. And of course, the beast, Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. So when it says in that verse, verse 26, shall destroy, we're talking about Titus and his army. And when it says the city and the sanctuary, we're talking about Jerusalem. And when it says a flood, we're actually talking about the Roman army. Once they entered in Jerusalem, they destroyed the city like a flood. And the phrase, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, means until the end of the age. In other words, until the very end of the age, there'll be desolations that will happen in Jerusalem until the time of the Gentiles has ended and the domination of the Gentiles is over, Israel is done, right up to the second advent, there's going to be problems, right even in through the war, as it says in this passage of Scripture, which refers to Armageddon. Now, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple in the New Testament. He said, because of your rejection of the Messiah, because that you have that continued rejection, because you continue in your sin, he said that Jerusalem would be destroyed by Gentiles, Luke 21, verse 4. And he also said that it would become desolate, Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. And that the destruction would be so terrible, so complete, that not one stone would be left upon another, Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. So like the other two previous events we spoke about, we're going to look at this event too. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 19 in our scripture. Luke chapter 19. And we're only going to look at two verses here in Luke chapter 19. Well, three or four verses. Luke chapter 19. Let's begin our reading in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, this is Christ now, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now this was fulfilled and accomplished by Titus the Vespian, the leader or general of the Roman army. It took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD. In AD 66, Jewish people, the Jewish nation, had a direct revolt against the Roman authority. But by April of 70 AD, the Roman army had surrounded Jerusalem. And they started with a starvation campaign that lasted for a period of time. Then they laid siege to the city, destroying the city and destroying the temple of Jerusalem. History tells us that 30,000 Roman soldiers fought 24,000 Jewish warriors. But at the time, there were 600,000 Jewish people in Jerusalem for the Passover. So the streets were crowded. 5 months later, from the beginning of the siege, they battered down the walls. And they entered Jerusalem like a flood, as it says in Daniel chapter 9. And the city was once again destroyed. 1 million people were killed, mostly Jewish. 95,000 people were taken prisoners and into captivity. One of them being Josephus, that ancient historian that we know. And by September 8th of 70 AD, the Jewish temple laid in ruins again. And if you read part of your chapter or you've gotten ahead in reading your chapter, you'll see what Donald Campbell said and Dr. Jeremiah wrote in his book. He wrote an interesting comment here about Donald Campbell in Dr. Jeremiah's book. He wrote this: Titus Vespian led four Roman legions to besiege and destroy Jerusalem. Interestingly, General Titus ordered his soldiers to leave the temple intact. But Jesus had predicted to his disciples that there shall not be here one stone upon another, Matthew 24, 2. It is said that when a Roman soldier on impulse threw a flaming torch through the archway of the temple, the rich tapestries caught fire. The building soon became a raging inferno. The decorative gold melted and ran down into the cracks of the stone floors. And when the Roman remains cooled, the soldiers, in their greed for wealth, literally overturned the stones in search for gold. The prophecy of Christ was grimly fulfilled. So in 70 AD, we have the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now the fourth thing mentioned in our timeline is the rapture. The rapture. All this in the church age so far. The Bible tells us that one day, millions of people will disappear from the face of this earth. In the blink of an eye, the Bible says. The people who will disappear will be Christians who have put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be suddenly caught up from the earth in the air to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word rapture literally means hapazo, which means carried away by force. Someday, Jesus is going to carry away by force all Christians. At some unspecified period of time in the future, he's going to remove his saints from this world. And everybody should be singing hallelujah right now. He will be removing his saints from the tribulation period and the suffering that is yet to come. In fact, he told the church at Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation these words in chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 10. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, the word temptation means trial, which shall come upon the whole world. So with that thought in mind, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All the T's are together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, speaking to Christians, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the word asleep means dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So there are some that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, now there's a condition there, will God bring with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. The word prevent means precede. We shall not precede them which are asleep, those who are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, there's our phrase, seized by force, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Beautiful, passage of scripture right there, especially if you're older. I think it takes on more meaning, at least it has for me. So the fourth event that we see in our is the rapture, which is seen over here. And then the last event is in verse 26 and verse 27, and that is the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, read the last verse of the chapter, finish this message for Sunday school, and then we'll be out of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the prince that shall come. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now remember, 1 week is 7 years. For 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in other words, at 3.5-year period, he shall cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now let's break this verse down. This verse is not in the gap period like the other four events were. This is now beginning of the tribulation period when the Antichrist will come. He shall, the Antichrist, confirm a covenant. In other words, he's going to make an agreement. He's going to make a peace treaty, and it says, with many. Well, many actually goes back to verse 24 in this passage of Scripture, and it actually means the nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 39. So if you wondered why I had you read parts of the book and parts of the Scripture that dealt with Daniel chapter 11 for your homework assignment last week, it's because we're not going to cover this period of time with the Antichrist, but I wanted you to see out of the book how important this period of time is. And in the midst of that week, or in the middle of the 7 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. In other words, the Levitical system of sacrifice is going to come to an end. What's going to happen is he's going to set up his own worship in the temple. But he's even going to send it other places, because it says, and for the overspread of abomination. In other words, there will also be other places of worship throughout the kingdom and throughout the world. The purpose of the Antichrist is to cause the whole world to worship him. And that will take place in that last 7 years, right at the midpoint, which is called the abomination of desolation, the 3.5-year period that's discussed in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and different places in Daniel, chapter 12, verse 7. It's called a time, times, and a half time. It's also called, I believe, 1,260 days in Revelation chapter 3, where he will make himself the absolute political leader and the absolute religious figure and demand worship of the entire world. Now, the key to the tribulation period is found in Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to look there, but that's the key. If you want to see the key to the tribulation, go to Matthew chapter 24. Because in verses 4 through 14 of Matthew chapter 24, it speaks of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then when you get to verse 15, it speaks of that abomination of desolation in verse 15. And then verses 16 through 26 speaks about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But thank God it doesn't end there. Because if you read farther on in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 27, it speaks about God's sudden return or his appearance. And verse 29 tells us that God is not finished with Israel yet. So although we're only looking at 70 weeks or 490 years of prophecy for Israel itself and the church age in this chart over 2,000 years, God is still not done. So we have to keep in mind as we come to a close, yes, Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks begins with the command to rebuild the temple, there's no doubt about that. And it is for a period of 490 years plus the time gap. And it does end at the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation period. It is not the end of time. In fact, the grand terminus of the whole nation of Israel will be the day when they become redeemed, they become regenerated, They become cleansed, and they will possess the land that God gave them unconditionally to their father Abraham. And in that day, Israel's Messiah will be worshipped by all the Jews. That's when the peace, the prosperity, and the purity will really prevail in the city of Jerusalem. We know that from various verses. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 24. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Psalm 94, 14. "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance." I mean, God will keep his covenant promises. And two great passages of scripture to meditate on is Psalm 89, verses 31 through 37, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, concerning the nation of Israel. So although we've spent six different Sunday schools speaking about chapter 9, and several weeks considering the prophecy here, we don't see the whole total picture of the world. We have to go back to remembering that this prophecy given to Daniel was for the nation of Israel alone. But in that time period, we see the church, which is something that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about, the church age. So I hope you have enjoyed these six Sunday schools concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel, and I pray that you know more about the 70 weeks today than you did 6 weeks ago. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord God, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege we have of not only having it in our hand, but being able to read it and to learn from it. We thank you for the promises that it gives us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that you are faithful. And when you make a promise, you keep your promises. And that someday we will leave this earth and be with you in the air. That someday we will spend eternity in heaven because we have trusted you as our personal Savior. And we pray that anyone be in this room today who has not put their faith in Christ, we pray that they would see the need today to do so, and that they would speak to one of the pastors and ask what they need to do to accept Jesus. We ask the same thing if someone was to turn on this tape on our website, that someone would call one of the pastors and ask them, "What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to receive the Holy Spirit?" Just like Peter spoke to the early church. Thank you for the privilege again of being here. Give us a sweet time of fellowship in between the services. Bless that fellowship and prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God when Pastor steps in the pulpit. And we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.